Let's go to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and we'll read verses 1 through 5, and then we'll go on into our study this morning. So James chapter 1, verse 1 through 5. I want us to read those verses together, and so let's work at that. James 1, and we'll begin in verse 1 and stop at the end of verse 5. All right? Ready? Begin. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now we find the expression, notice in verse number 3, he says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now, there are verses that we often quote, like Romans 8:28, right? We say, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But often when we think about verses like that, one of the greatest part is neglected, one of the most important words, and that is, and we know that all things work together. And here it is the same. He says this in verse 3, knowing this. Knowing means that that's what we know, that's what we have the confidence in, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And so we get the lesson here this morning, the perfect work of patience. The perfect work of patience. Now, how many of you would say you are patient by nature? Anybody here this morning? Wayne and Ray. I thought I was going to call them out as they raised their hand. But we'll ask the family member and see whether if that's true. I'd like to think I'm patient, but patience is not typically a quality that is part of human nature. We do not like to wait. We do not like to wait in traffic. We people used to wait a long time to get things and to have to go somewhere, and things seem to be readily available. You know, today we have Amazon Prime shipping, right? 2-day free shipping. If it takes 3 days, we lose our patience. That is unacceptable. You know, they say 2 days and it took 3 days. That's just not acceptable. And our nature is to not like this idea of being patient. But here we're going to talk about what this means in our text. Now, Pastor James here, in this letter, he goes straight to the point. Think about it. He says, James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation. There's no beating around the bush here. He goes right to the point and gives counsel here to those believers that have been scattered because of the persecution. We talked about that in last week's lesson. And he says here, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now, we have to ask ourselves the question is, what is God trying to do in our lives? We have to be aware of this, that in the life that we live, God is doing a work in this world. He is. His plan, his work is to redeem man back to himself. That's all he's done, and he's working at that actively today. He reproves the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's the work the Holy Spirit is actively doing in this world. But in the midst of what God is doing in this world, he is also trying to accomplish a work in our lives personally. Now, we like to talk about the work that God does in the world. But often I think we are bothered by the work that he's trying to do in our lives. You see, because by our nature, we try to course our own lives. We try to make our own lives work independent of God. But we find here that James is going to try to go right to the point here when he talks about the brethren and the work that God is trying to do in their lives personally. Most of these believers, I believe, because they've been scattered out of the persecution, had been saved, many of them probably on the day of Pentecost. Because the persecution arose not long after the great revival in Jerusalem. 3,000 people were added to the church, and there was just a great revival going on. And so these people had been witnesses of the great work of God in Jerusalem, among the Jews, They had seen people get saved. They had seen people get baptized. They had seen people added to the church. They had heard the preaching. Great things were going on. But now they were all persecuted after really the death of Stephen. We examined that. After the death of Stephen, there was great persecution in Jerusalem. And as a result, many of the believers were scattered abroad. And James here reminds all of those believers that God is doing a work through all of this in their lives individually. God is trying to accomplish something in their lives. You know, Galatians chapter 4, verse 19 says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth, again, until Christ be formed in you." So the work that God is trying to do in our lives individually is He wants Christ to be formed in us. Everything that God allows in our lives, everything that happens, is God trying to form Christ in us. It's not there automatically. It has to be worked out. Dr. Griffith Thomas said, "Satan tempts to bring out the bad. God tests to bring out the good." And really, that's what happens. You see, we will be tempted of the devil, and he tries to get us to do something that is wicked and evil in the sight of God. But God brings about testings in our lives to weed out the bad and to bring about Christ-likeness. And so we have to be aware of that. And we have to make sure that our minds are understanding what here Pastor James is telling to those first century Christians. And he's trying to tell us the same thing this morning. So let's look at the points now in your lesson here. If you follow the outline that is given here in the second lesson, the perfect work of patience. The outline you have in there, I'm not following it. I have four different points and they're alliterated. All right. I just do that because it just helps me. All right. So notice number one, let's consider our affliction. The Bible says here, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations." He uses the word temptation. Then he says this, "knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." And then he says, "but let patience have her perfect work, that she may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." So notice he says, "let patience have her perfect work." Now, the word patience means to abide under. Now, I want you to think about the picture there. This word here, though, is not communicating that we are to abide under the trial. That's often what we think. We say, well, you are patient, you're enduring, you are under a weight, and you have to make it through that weight, in the sense that we endure this difficulty or this trial, and we're under that burden, as though we need to muster up the energy, the willpower, or the mind power to endure whatever trial it is that we're going through. But the Bible communicates here that we are not to abide under a trial. The picture here is that we are to abide under God in the trial. You see, we are to give to God the trial. We are to trust God in the trial. You see, we must be reminded that it is not just you and some difficulty. We are not to discount God in the trial. And so when we're talking about patience, we're not talking about abiding under the trial. We're talking about abiding under the Lord. That's different. He says, "let patience have her perfect work." You see, because if we go through a trial without God, and we're underneath the trial, then many of us will become bitter and distraught, discouraged. But if we go through the trial under God, then we come out and we are refined to pure gold. And the picture is there in the Scriptures. You see, our stability in life comes from our submission to the Lord. And that's what we see in the word patience. There's a work that patience is trying to do in our lives. All of life is about authority and submission to authority. All of life is about that. Say, well, no, I grew up and I used to have parents and now I'm my own person, I have my own family, and so therefore I'm the authority and I have no authority over me. That's not the case. Not in anybody's life. There's always authority in our lives, and we know that God is the supreme authority at the end. But let's go to 1 Peter. We mentioned those verses there in the questions, but let's go to 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter 5. And notice verse number 5. And let's read down in Diane dealt with that section and talked about the different points in there. But notice here, 1 Peter 5, verse 5. I'm in chapter 4, chapter 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. So notice the word submit. Then he says, yea, all of you be subject one to another. The word subject. And then he says, and be clothed with humility. All of those three words, submit, subject, humility, all go together. For God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. You see, there's a connection here with those opening words. He says, submit yourselves. Be subject one to another. Be clothed with humility. He says, humble yourselves. And so now we connect those words, right, to be subject, to humble ourselves, to be clothed with humility, with the closing words that we read, the God of all grace make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. You see, here's the lesson. Those who humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, in the trial and the difficulty, will be made perfect. If we humble ourselves. You see, what we do is we buck the system. Trial comes and we got to fight. We got to muster up our strength and we have to oppose the trial with all of our willpower. And many times, as a result, we don't submit to God. But it is only in the midst of trial that when we submit to God, that God can perfect us, establish us, strengthen us, settle us. You see, those who humble themselves under God's mighty hand will be made perfect. When we encounter a trial, we must think, that's what we must think, submission to God. And not resist all you can. There's a difference. I keep losing my little mushy thing, so bear with me. There we go. And there's a difference in that. The flesh wants to say, this is what I did. This is how I got through. And we miss the part of, that's what God taught me through this. That's what God did for me. And there's a difference in that. You see, if we abide under God's authority in our trials, we are allowing patience to have her perfect work. It's a perfect work. Now I want to go to Psalm 47, if you turn there. Psalm 47, the psalm that I was reading here in my study that I thought would be well connected here to our study in Psalm 46. Let's read the chapter here. Verse 1, he says this, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. Now, obviously here there's a picture here, but he's talking about when life seems to be out of control and everything seems to be falling apart. He says this in verse number 4. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. So, everything seems out of control. Where do we turn to? The Lord. We submit to him. And then he says in verse 8, come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow. He cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. So you see, in the midst of all that goes on within and around us, this would do us good to be still and know that God is God and consider what God is doing. That's what this psalm is about here. He said, it seems that life around us is falling apart, but when we think of God, we can be still, even when things are out of control. You see, there is great value in being still in the trials and the difficulties. The impulse is, I got to do something here. Well, we ought to be still and let God do something. You see, the character of a Christian is not in his willpower, in his physical strength, his brain power. The character of the Christian is in his or her likeness to Jesus Christ. So we see, first of all, our affliction. Okay, let patience have her perfect work. But number two, I'm not following, but it's kind of the same thoughts. Okay, it says in your notes, it's count it all joy. But here is number two, our attitude. Not only do we see our affliction, but number two, we see our attitude. He says this, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. You know, we often, in the midst of trials and difficulties, stir up even more trouble because of our refusal to be quiet and allow God to do His work. Isn't that what happens sometimes? We're in the midst of trial, and instead of trusting God, we make it a greater burden than it already is. When we do so, we get in the way of letting patience have her perfect work. You know, the word let means you have to let somebody take care of it. Somebody else is taking care of it. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 14, he says, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. When we deal with trials, it is not about endurance. It is about God being glorified. Now, God cannot be glorified if we don't let Him do the work that He's trying to do. You see, if we got to get in there and say, well, okay, let me do this, then we are getting in the way of what God is trying to do. Now, in the midst of that, we connected those passages together. We went to Hebrews 12, and if we go there in Hebrews 12, we see the passage here where it talks about the work of the cross. And in Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2, he says this, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with, notice, patience, the race that is set before us. So, there's a race, and we have the word patience again. Looking unto Jesus. That's how we are able to endure the race, go through the race, not with our own willpower, but by looking to Jesus. Who is the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. And so we here have, for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross. We have the passage in James chapter 1, verse 2. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now the idea of joy here is a possibility when we consider the work that God desires to do in our lives. You see, if we could only know the end of it, then we could rejoice. But wait a minute. We do know the end of it, do we not? He says, isn't that what he says in James? Let's go back to James. Notice James. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this. We don't know based upon our performance. We know because we know that that's what God's trying to do. You see, in the midst of all that goes on within and around us, we can rejoice, not in the trial itself. There's no joy in that. There was no joy in the cross. But the joy was in what Christ knew would be accomplished through the cross. And the joy for the believer is that he knows that God is doing a work in our lives. Have you ever looked back on a trial and said this? This was one of the greatest spiritual experiences of my life. I drew nearer to God. I sensed the nearness of God. I felt God's power and strength. The Lord was with me. It was one of the greatest times of my life. But when I entered into it, I thought it was going to be one of the worst things in my life. You ever thought that? That perhaps in the midst of the trial, you're thinking, well, I don't like this, but at the end of it, you think, well, I'm sure glad I went through that because now I know the Lord better than I did before. And God has helped me through that. You see, this is what we are dealing with by letting patience have her perfect work. In Hebrews 2:9, we're familiar with the verse, I quote them often. He says, the Bible says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Then he says this, for it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. You see, Christ looked ahead in the midst of his present trial and considered the work that would be accomplished through his suffering in bringing many sons to glory. So the joy was not because of the suffering. The joy was because of the work that would be accomplished. You see, that's why he could rejoice in the cross. Not for the sake of the cross, but for the sake of what the cross would accomplish. And we as Christians can have the same confidence. You see, God gives us this confidence through his word, right there. He says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trial of your faith worketh patience. God is trying to do a work in your life, and in his work, he's trying to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. And so we can have that confidence, we can joy. Not in the fact that we're going through a difficult time. There is no joy in that. But we can joy in knowing that God sees us through that and he refines us through that process. So, we see first of all our affliction, number two our attitude, and the number three we see our advantage. You know, people will know that we are true believers by observing how we behave. And that, is that what the book of James is talking about? He says later, and we'll talk about those verses, that you cannot say you have faith and there would be no backing in your life. You can't say one thing and do another. Because what you do displays, proves your faith. Okay? It is the evidence of your faith. And here he begins really with an important thing because as we go through trial, as everybody does, how are we behaving? How are we responding? How do we conduct our lives? How do we respond to life's circumstances? You see, when we study the book of James, we are entering into the first century church and we see how first century Christians were taught to live. And that's how we ought to be taught to live as well. If we say we believe, then we must behave as Christians. In verse 4, he says, let patience have her perfect work, that she may be, notice, perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Okay? So, that's the advantage we have. That in the trials, look, we know, we can count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptation, knowing this, that the trying of our faith worketh patience. Now, what's the perfect work of patience? Well, God does a work in our lives to what end? So that we can be perfect, entire, complete, wanting nothing. Isn't that what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6? But godliness with contentment is great gain. Evangelist Vance Havner said, you know, we sing, Christ is all I need. But we don't understand that until Christ is all we got. When he is all we have, we understand he is truly all that we need. When we let patience have a perfect work, we are letting God produce Christ's likeness in us. He's perfecting us through that. He is making us entire, and he is causing us to want nothing. In other words, this is perfect completion in our lives, right? We are made perfect and entire. In other words, there are things that that we want to do that we don't do, and trials will accomplish that work in our lives. There are things that we do that we should not do, and God will use trials to weed those things out. And therefore, we get to the place where we want nothing because we have Christ, because we have the work that he's doing in our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, Paul writes to the believers of Corinth, and he says, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will also suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." Notice in the middle of that he says, "But God is faithful." You see, the advantage that we have as we live as first century Christians is that God is faithful. He sees us through the trial. Now, in this text, he says he will also make a way to escape. The word escape is not speaking of believers having the ability to dodge the temptation, but it is rather an escape to the Lord Jesus Christ, that ye may be able to bear it. We can't bear it on our own, and therefore we need the Lord. That is why, as believers, we have an advantage in this world. Because in the midst of trial, the Lord is with us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. He's doing a work in our lives, and we know that, and we see, even though we don't like the trials and the tests, we see the perfecting work that he does in our lives. We see the sin that he's weeded out. We see the good things that he's brought into our lives that weren't there before. And we know throughout all that that God is faithful. That's the advantage we have. So, we see, first of all, our affliction, our attitude towards the affliction, our advantage, number four, but lastly, we see our awareness. So, he says this in verse number five. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally." Now, in studying this book, there are several commentators that say, well, you know, the book of James is like the book of Proverbs with a bunch of thoughts, and they're independent of one another, and that's the collection of the book of James. The book of James has been compared to the book of Proverbs, and they've called the book of James a kind of Proverbs in a nutshell. But really, it's all connected here. It's one letter to believers who are scattered, who are dealing with persecution. And so the thought is continuous here. He says this, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God." You see, the trying of our faith will bring us to the end of ourselves. Doesn't it do that? We go through a difficult time. It brings us to the end of ourselves. When we come to the end of ourselves, we are made aware that there is a lack of wisdom. Isn't that true? You see, wisdom is what enables us to make right decisions. Wisdom is found not within ourselves. It is found in the person of Jesus Christ. And so he says in verse 5, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." Now, we talked about that on Wednesday. I would really encourage you to listen to the message of, that was given on Wednesday night on, I don't even remember the title. Ask, Seek, and Knock. I think the title was, What Is It That You Need? I think that's what it was. But we talked about prayer, and a lot of times we ask for the wrong thing. Well, here we're asking for the right thing. You see, you know what trials does in our lives? We know that God is going to see us through the trial, but when trial comes in our lives, we recognize one thing. We need God. And it gets us to the place where we have to say, man, there's some things missing in my life. Lord, I need your wisdom through this. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men. You see, the context of this verse is that the believer is dealing with trials and temptations. Therefore, the Christian comes to the place in the midst of trials and temptations where he needs wisdom. You see, we must all acknowledge our lack of wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Anybody here would like to tell us all about how you've achieved the height of wisdom? We'd like to hear it. And you probably should be standing up here then. But if any lack wisdom, let him simply ask of God. You see, we must then turn to the source of wisdom. Who is the source of wisdom? He says, let him ask God. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth all to all men liberally. You see, God is said to give wisdom liberally to all men. God is not a respecter of persons. But I think that what happens is that we never ask wisdom because we never get to the place where we think we need wisdom. And in the midst of the trial, we say, well, I got this taken care of. I can do this. I can go through this. I can make it. After all, I'm a strong man. I'm a strong woman. I have a willpower, and I'm not going to let anything discourage me, and I can do this. I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps, and I'm going to get through this. And we never acknowledge that we lack wisdom. You see, God is trying to do work in our lives because He makes us aware of what we need when we don't even know we need it, because we thought we had it all figured out. So, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God.